Matt, and after you mark that invitation song, if you would, take your Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. I'll give you a minute or two to find it. Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. And we do appreciate your presence tonight in the interest. I'm aware of the fact that more and more and more people are searching. In fact, I was in Walmart today, and I ran into an old friend of mine, a retired police officer from the city of Pelham. And he and his wife have retired down here, and he asked me what I was doing. I told him. He said, "Gary, we're looking for a church home. They haven't been attending anywhere." I said, "You found the right place." Now, did I tell him right, church? And so, Lord willing, they'll be visiting with us, and their last name is Palmer. But folks, that's what really makes a difference in today's world. I am more and more and more aware of people that don't have anybody. And I learned this in the funeral business 40 years ago, but I'm seeing it more and more and more. People are listening. People are wanting to know. Just like tonight's lesson, is there any word from the Lord? Now, if you notice, beginning in Jeremiah 37 and verse 1, Zedekiah is the king of Judah. Now, that's the southern tribe, the southern kingdom. And they are besieged by the Chaldeans. And in the meantime, the Egyptians march on Jerusalem. We're in big trouble, if you get the picture. And the Chaldeans left. Now, what's interesting about this is that in verse 6, Jeremiah prophesies regarding the word of the Lord, and it's not good. It's not good news. The city is going to fall. The city is going to fall. Well, how'd that work out for Jeremiah? Well, you keep looking down there about verse 15, and they shut him up by casting him into prison. And then something fascinating happens in verse 17. The leadership secretly, one translation says, secretly sends word to him and asks the question, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, in mine inelegant translation, "Oh yeah, there's word. It's the same thing it's always been. And you ain't going to like it. You're not going to like it. You're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." And I'm aware of the fact, now it seems more than ever before with everything that's going on in our world. And I don't know about you. Is it just me, or can it get any worse? Can it get any worse with what's going on out there, which is being forced on us politically? And we wring our hands, as it were, and ask, is there any word from the Lord? As if somehow, some way, God changed his mind. Well, folks, when our lives are contrary to his will, as we find it defined in this book, then no. It hadn't changed. There's no new word from the Lord in addition to what he said in the Word. No. And his word is the same today as it's always been. Now, what is it? Well, I think of a couple of three things. The first one that comes to mind is something that was taught in our class this morning very eloquently by Brother David. And that is that now is the time of repentance. And from the very early morning of time until this good hour, God has demanded that man is the one to do the changing. That's what he taught Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's always insisted that man conform to his will. And it didn't matter who you were. As vital and necessary as Moses was, for example, in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and delivering them into the promised land, he wasn't allowed to go. Why? Because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. because God meant what he said. There's no new word from the Lord. You really want a clear picture of this sometime, take your Bibles and study the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. And I'm going to tell you right up front, it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture because it comes on the heel of them having received the law from God on Mount Sinai, remember? And what's going on over to the side over there, as it were, they've built a golden calf. And they're worshiping that. And this exchange between Moses and God, to me, is fascinating. Because Moses wants God to spare them. Well, God wants to wipe them out. You think of what all he's put up with. In Egypt, out of Egypt, on the way, and now this, and God wants to wipe them out. And Moses wants God to change his mind. That's what repent is all about. And you know the story, God relented. He listened to Moses and didn't wipe them out. And then you get on into the New Testament, and there's a baptizer by the name of John. And you know his sermon. You know his message that he went about. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do you mean? Change what you think about the kingdom. It's not going to be an army that's going to overthrow Rome. But change. Repent and think in terms of what God has done. Well, Jesus says the same thing later on in his ministry. 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. He makes a statement, first of all, I tell you no. Now that's a strong statement. Did Jesus mean it? Or was he just trying to get their attention? No, he meant what he said. I tell you no, except you repent. You will likewise perish. He'd been talking about their ancestors. And I'm aware of the fact that sometimes from a positive standpoint and negative, we look back, well, my daddy believed that. My granddaddy and Jesus says, I tell you, no, except you repent. You shall all likewise perish. And then one of my favorites, 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is interacting with religionists. I mean, he's in the bed, so to speak, of idolatry in that culture. And they're going back and forth. They're going, and this is the context where Paul, they talk about an unknown God. And Paul identifies something with regard to human nature in Acts 17 and verse 30. And it tells me something about how God feels about certain pretenses of quote unquote religion. And that's why Paul says that there was a time when it came to all of this, God just kind of winked at it. What do you mean, Paul? He kind of put up with it. He tolerated it. But once again, he's drawn a line in the sand, as it were, and said, but now he commands all men everywhere. Time out. Did you hear that absolute language? Did you hear that, Matt? All men everywhere. Did that leave anybody out? No. Did that leave anywhere, any place on the face of the earth out? Oh, no. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, I'm afraid that we often have this opinion about what we think God would have us do. And so much of it, oh, I feel in my heart. No, we're not talking about what you feel in your heart. That may be what you had for lunch. That's the problem. That we're not talking about what you feel. Or not even what somebody else, including me, has told you. But rather, what does this book say? I have an opinion as do... Let's talk about what God says. And here's where you and I are tonight. What do I have need to repent? What do I need to repent of? What is there in my life or even in my way of thinking that needs to change. Unfortunately, sometimes we go to the other extreme, basically is legalism, and that is if I do all the right things at the right time on the right day of the week in the right building, then I'm okay. Well, Paul speaks to this. He speaks of those who have a form of godliness. We can always go through the motions and have the form, so to speak, never having repented because we never changed the way we thought. We never came to the conclusion that I'm wrong, doing things my way, contrary to what Frank Sinatra used to sing about. That is not God's will. And that does not make it right. And His word is the same today as it was back then. And that is that now is a day of repentance. Now's the time to change the way we think more than anything else, because that's the basis. That's the foundation. Everything else is going to flow from that. And so the Bible speaks that, no, there's not any new word from the Lord. The word is the same it's always been, and that is now is the day of salvation. But then there's another one. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And once again, it's so very important to keep things in context. Now, I'm about to tell you something profound. I had to go to graduate school to learn this. You know what comes before chapter 6? Chapter 5. Chapter 5 comes before chapter 6. And in chapter 5, Paul spoke of the purpose that God had for Christ. Now, it's vital that we understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that each of them had a role. But it was in God's mind before the foundation of the world. And so God had a purpose for Christ. Now then, you ready for 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 1 when he says, and working together with him. Whoa, what's working together? Again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You mean that's possible? If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't have said it. It's possible to have received the grace of God in vain? You mean it's possible to have gone through the motions? And he follows that up with this powerful statement in verse 2, for at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. What are you saying, Lord? From the very beginning of time, in the early morning of time in the Garden of Eden, all of the things that God had been saying and doing and all of the things that men had written were pointing to what was happening then. What was happening in the New Testament. So that everybody everywhere, all over the world, would understand now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Why? How? How is it that Paul could make that statement? Because I say again, everything had been done. All of the work, so to speak, had been done. God had given us a law that was never within man's ability to keep. And all of that law keeping did was identify sin and identify the need for saving. And Jesus came to this earth. He lived as a man. He walked and talked in the flesh. And he kept that to perfection. Let that soak in for a minute. Jesus kept the law to perfection. That's why they had to fabricate some charge to execute him because they couldn't come up with anything legitimately. And he kept it to perfection. Meaning what? All of the worry that we have of working our way and being good at, I got news for you. He did all the work. And when, as was pointed out, when we believe on him and repent of our sins and confess his sweet name before men and we're buried in a watery grave of baptism, we're not working. We're accepting what he did. What good would it do to believe but that Jesus said, except you believe in me, you shall die in your sins. What good would it do to repent but that Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What good would it do to confess him, but that Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. What good would it do to be baptized, but that Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I'm not earning anything. I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm accepting what he did. And it was the culmination of everything God spoke, God wrote, and the prophets foretold, and the lawgivers gave, and it all culminated in Jesus so that we could look back and they could look back and say, all of the work has been done. Jesus died. The sacrifice has been made. And every drop of blood that was shed was used, according to Paul in the Ephesian letter, as the purchase price for his church. Not a church, his church. And everything he did was for the benefit of those of us that would follow him, that our sins would be washed away. So all the work's been done. Jesus has already died. The sacrifice has been made. I can't. Every time I hear that word sacrifice, I think of Abraham and Isaac going up that mountain, and Isaac keeps asking his daddy, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And you know the answer, and so do I. Abraham kept saying, God will provide. Well, he did then. Guess what? He did it again a few thousand years later on the same hill. The same hill, renamed Calvary. And all that work has been done. All of that sacrifice has been made. What's the point? There's no good reason to put it off. There's no good reason for delay. Now is the day of salvation. It always has been. I'm aware of the fact that sometimes we get wrapped up in the work of the church and limiting conversion to church services and invitation songs, and I wouldn't trade that for anything in this world. But what do you find when you read the Bible? Other than one, possibly two exceptions, all the baptizing was done during the week out there among the people, interacting, God's children interacting with other people. Because they didn't want to put it off. There was no need to put it off. Now is the day of salvation. So why? Why do we put off obeying God? Why do we put off, those of us that are Christians, why do we put off doing what we know we're capable of doing? Seems like James defined that, and he called it sin, didn't he, Matt? To him who knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I've always been intrigued by the legal issues that took place in the Bible, as you might imagine. I told you before I did a paper in law school on the laws violated by the Romans in the indictment, arrest, trial, and execution of Jesus. There's another parallel story to that that's equally fascinating to me. Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he ultimately used his legal right of appeal to get there. But that process started when he was before Felix in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. And I've always been intrigued by something that Felix said, because Paul is making his defense. And you might know a prosecutor wouldn't like a defense, right, Matt? But in this case, I like his defense. I like the approach that he takes. I like what he says. Here's a novel idea. He told the truth. He told the truth. He didn't leave anything out. And I, by the eye of faith and the ear of faith, listening to what Paul said, and by the eye of faith, looking at Felix, by the eye of faith, I can just kind of see the wheels turning in old Felix. And he makes a monumental statement in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. You know the passage. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Now, you can read your Bible all you please. You can search the pages of history all you want to. And so far as we know, that convenient season never came around. I don't pretend to know what he meant by a convenient season. I heard one old timer put it this way: well, when I got my crop laid by. That was his convenient season. When I got everything in order. I've heard young people and older people alike say, when I'm good enough, when I think I can live up to it. Hear me tonight. If it was ever within your ability to live up to it, you wouldn't need him. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Even on our best day, we come up short. And maybe Felix was just trying to put Paul off. When I have a more convenient season, maybe he had a big dose of the disease that's killing us. Maybe the me-ism was taking, maybe pride was taking over. Sound like Zedekiah back in the Old Testament. He finally had to come to grips with the fact that I'm wrong. And God's way is the only way. So now's the day of repentance. Now's the day of salvation. And just when you thought you was getting off light, the Bible also teaches now is the time for work. I didn't say working your way to heaven. I didn't say doing enough good works to get to heaven. And tragically, I think in trying to win arguments with folks, we have separated salvation from living the Christian life. And we've just kind of thought that obedience is something that you do to be saved, but work is something that very few do in the Lord's church. And why have we separated them? Why have we made them two distinct things? Because they're not. They're one in the same. And just because you and I have obeyed the gospel, that's no excuse. Just sit back and wait on the Lord to come back. In fact, if you read your Bibles, that's exactly what they did in Thessalonica. And that's why Paul writes what he writes in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And he corrects them because they had quit their jobs and they were becoming busybodies in other people's affairs. Why did they quit their job? Because they thought the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was just imminent. And they had not paid attention to what they had been. And because of that, they quit working at their secular jobs. And I dare say, they quit working in the church. There is a classic example of this in the Gospel of Mark. And I can't leave this thought without going to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. The Bible says, so is the kingdom of God. If a man should cast his seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, and after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. What in the world does that have to do with anything? He's saying that there is activity. We're going to lose the opportunity. And that's the point that he's trying to make, especially in verse 29. When the fruit is brought forth. I don't need to explain that analogy in Chilton County. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. What happens when fruit ripens and you don't harvest it? It spoils. It goes bad. It's useless. And the same thing can happen in your life and in mine, waiting around until everything's in order. Waiting around until we've got all our ducks in a row. Waiting around until everything... No. There are people who are dying and going to a devil's hell as we speak. Let that soak in. And we sit in our church buildings and we talk about it. And we have lectureships and we have workshops. And tragically, when you look at your Bible and you go back to Zedekiah and Judah and the kingdom, what happened? Babylon came in and took them over. And the same thing happens to us. Is there any word from the Lord? Oh yeah. There's word. It's called repent. Now is the day of salvation, and now is the day to put your salvation into action. That's what the book of James is all about. You say you believe as you should. Why don't you act as you should as well? He's talking about how Christians ought to live, not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. And that's why tonight we begin a new week with a new opportunity to let our light so shine before men. Is there any word from the Lord? Yeah, there's a word. And the word's real simple. Let's get with it. Let's get with it. Let's be the kind of people the Lord wants us to be. And that's why, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.